As you're turning there, I want you to consider, do you have any big plans coming up? Maybe something exciting for the summer? Your next big trip? Next big vacation? Renovation of your house? I don't know. Any really big plans in your future? What about little ones? Do you have little plans in your future? I suspect we all do. Did you consult the Lord in your plans? Did you stop and ask Him if your plans were in order with His will and what He wants you to do? For many people, I scarcely need to remind them of what happened on July 4th this year with the Texas Hill Country and the devastation and the severe flood. The Guadalupe River rose between 20 and 30 feet, depending on where you were, within an hour. In addition to the loss of life, there was massive destruction, which swept away many homes, entire camps. Last statistics I saw was 134 confirmed dead from that flood. I wonder how many of those people that day thought that when they went to sleep that night, they weren't going to wake up the next morning here. What about their plans? You see, we are not guaranteed the next 5 minutes, let alone the next day. Our life is completely in the hands of the Lord. We cannot control it. We don't control it. In our arrogance, we make plans. We don't even ask the Lord most of the time. We just make our plans. Yep, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Where's the Lord in that? Even if it's something we should be doing, are we consulting the Lord? As part of our fallen nature, we're arrogant in front of God. If you think about that, that's exactly what that is. It's absolute arrogance. When we say, we are in control, we can do it, Lord, I'm going to go do this. But He's the one that's actually in control. We're just kind of veering off on our own, making our own choices, our own decisions, being about our own life. Very self-centered, if you will. If we would walk in His will, we would see His blessing through what He wants us to do. So many times when we have plans, it turns out to be a train wreck. Why? Because we're not looking to Him for direction. As we open this section of James, you're going to see that James has a very severe warning that we need to walk with the Lord under His direction and His guidance. We need to march in His army, not sleep under a tree or offer a counteroffensive, because that's a lot of times what we do. Either we're not in His will, we're on the sideline, we're just sleeping when we should be out doing something, or we're just absolutely resisting. Lord, I don't want to do that, forget it. It's obvious what your will is, but not today. Maybe another day. I'd rather go read a book or watch a movie or whatever. Our loyalty has to be to the Lord, not to ourselves. Our direction, our command, has to be from the one who controls everything. He loves us so much He sent His Son to die for us. Don't we trust Him enough to ask Him before we do something? Well, but I really want to do that one thing. Well, if it's in His will and your best interest, He'll allow you to do it. But He might just not allow you to do it because He's protecting you. How arrogant are we? Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of James and how forthright James is in telling us, Lord, how we should act and how we should think. Sometimes it's painful to read through this scripture because we are an arrogant, stiff-necked people. But Lord, I just ask that as we read and as we consider and we discuss that you enlighten us, draw us closer, help us to be more obedient. Help us to walk in your path each and every day, Lord. And Father, as we study this scripture, I ask that your message would be loud and clear to each one of us, and my words would be forgotten. Hide me behind your cross, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's open James and read verse chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Some stern words. James attempts to make three things perfectly clear. And if you get nothing else today, these are the three things you need to walk away with. The first one is that is God is in control of all things. He is sovereign. 100%. The second one is life is a daily gift. And we don't know when we're going to go home. It could be right now. The third thing is anything we plan, anything we attempt to do, we need to think about the first two things. God is sovereign, and life's a daily gift. And when you start measuring things in those terms, you'll find that you've already got a different mindset when you go to the Lord. Lord, you are in control. Tell me what to do. Am I going to be here tomorrow? Think about those things. We're going to see that in this scripture that James is pointing out how worldly spirited we can be. The people that he's referring to are heavily engaged in worldly activities. He's using an example of men engrossed in business, focusing on making a profit. People with that focus are particularly inclined to be more aligned, if you will, with worldly thinking. Because that's what they're doing every day. They're buying, they're selling, they're trading, they're working with people that have got a worldly mindset. And it affects their judgment if they're not focused on the Lord. People with that focus tend to be presumptuous. They tend to be improvidence, which really means acting rashly with disregard of the future, if you will, and prideful. In modern terms, just speaking straight American English, they're arrogantly disregarding the Lord while they're going about what they want to do each and every day. Is that us? Do we do that? Do you ask the Lord every time you're going to make a decision, at least a major decision? Note that this scripture does not just apply to businessmen. It applies to every single one of us. How do we think? How do we act? Let's put this in a little bit of historical context. If you think about the Jewish nation prior to the time that this was written, and right in at about the time that this was written, what had happened was the Jews were effectively an agrarian culture around the turn of the century. So, you know, when we're just about the time of Christ and thereabouts, if you looked around, most of them were farmers or had animals or, you know, they were that sort of people. They lived off of the land. They were centrally located. They didn't travel. They were where they were. They weren't, you know, big travelers, big movers. Well, what happened? Around 70 AD and just a little bit before that, persecution got very heavy on the Jews. In 70 AD, we see the destruction of the temple. Rome came in and they flattened Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, scattered the people. There's what the historians call the diaspora, the dispersion of all the Jews around the known world. Well, these Jews are suddenly separated from their lifestyle, from the land, and the things that they're used to doing. So what we see is they became bankers, and they became traders, merchants, if you will, as well as going back to the things that they were doing before. So their culture became much more mobile because they suddenly knew people from different areas. Well, hey, you know, that's my cousin. We used to live in Jerusalem, but now he's over way over there, and I'm over here, and, you know, hey, I got this good stuff to sell. We ought to go over there where he is and sell some of that. It was that kind of a mindset because they had connections throughout the country now. So they were dispersed across a wide geography. So now, let's turn to verse 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Come now is just a colloquial expression to get people's attention. He's specifically speaking in this sentence to those who today or tomorrow will go. You see, these are confident people. They know what they're doing. They've done it before. They're making their plans. They absolutely have it set. They're off and running. Very confident. Are we like that? I've done this 500 times. Does the Lord want me to do it today? Am I consulting him today? You see, they're ignoring the Lord in making their plans. He goes on, he says, today or tomorrow we will go. In the Greek, this is in what's called the future indicative. The future indicative means that they are saying this in such a way that it's a certainty in their minds. We're going to do this today or tomorrow. We're going to go. They're committed that they're going to be traveling. Proverbs 27:1 tells us, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what tomorrow may bring forth. That's a reminder that God's in control. We're not. Then he goes on and he says, where are they going? Such and such a city. Well, if you look at that, you would say, well, that just means, well, just any random city. Because that's the way it reads pretty much in the English. But in actuality, when you look in the Greek says this city. So I believe James had a city in mind. And he said something more like, if I would say, gee, I'm going to the big city, you probably wouldn't think I was talking about going to Bell's. But you might think I was talking about going to Dallas. Or maybe even Sherman, but I probably would have just said a city if I said Sherman, right? So that's probably more the type expression that James was talking about. This city. Their big plan is to spend a year there. This emphasizes the fact that they believe they're in control of their lives. I'm going to spend a year there. Of course, they could be dead today or tomorrow. They might be there forever. Oh, I didn't say it that way. But you know what I mean. Business travel was common in those days, as I said, because of what had happened to the people. A few examples are actually shown in the Bible. Priscilla and Aquila in Acts 18:2 were traveling when Paul was talking about them. Lydia, the seller of purple in Acts 16:4, she was a traveling merchant. Planning is not a sin, by the way. We're not saying that you shouldn't plan. Planning, especially in the case of a business person, is absolutely essential. If you think about what a merchant would have to do, a merchant would have to figure out, first off, where are they going, but secondly, how are they going to get there? And the how are they going to get there, if they're going to go by ship, they better book passage. And if they're going to go by caravan, it's the same deal. You need to book passage. They typically wouldn't own their own animals and all the stuff that they needed to travel long distance. It's kind of like a trucking company, you know? You go out and you get some people to help move your stuff. Unless you were very wealthy, of course. I mean, think about the Walmarts of the world that have got their own trucks with a big name on the side of it. But that's probably not most of the people. So they had to plan. Travel was slow in those days. You think about, we're going to go here and spend a year, but it could take them a month to get there if they're moving anything of any amount. There was not heavy equipment moving quickly at 75 mile an hour down the highway, carrying all your goods. You put it on a ship or you put it in a caravan, and it was days. Or weeks to get where you wanted to go. So planning was important. Again, the gripe is that we're not planning under the advisement of the Lord. Similarly, think about making a profit. It talks about making a profit. There's nothing sinful about making a profit. Christians need to earn their keep. Nothing in the Bible tells you specifically what it is you're supposed to do for your living. I would challenge anyone to find a verse that says, "Thou shalt be a carpenter." Doesn't exist. When we look at 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, Paul speaking, "For even when we were there with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." You see, we have to be productive. We have to make a profit. We have to support ourselves. Our family unit, our unit, however big it is, has got to be self-sufficient. The core of the problem, as I already stated, is they're planning without consulting the Lord. They believe they can establish their route and their timetable. I know where I'm going to be, and I know when. I'll tell you what, folks, I've traveled enough on business to tell you that it's very difficult to tell you when you're going to be somewhere. I've been down at Dallas Airport, waiting, had flights canceled, gone home, gone back again, had them delayed, get to where I want to go. The people that I was expecting to meet me weren't on time or weren't there, and just things don't always go the way we plan. We are not controlling anything. We think we are. You see, for the people that James is talking to, they are acting like pagan business people. The pagan business people do whatever they want. They've got a worldly mindset. They are in control of their lives. Ask them, they'll tell you. "I'm my own man." Have you ever heard that? Somebody say that? Or something similar to that? I've heard it. "I do what I want." Well, sorry. God's in control. As Christians, we should know better. We should fully understand that He is sovereign. 100%. No discussion, no argument. James 4:14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You see, in James' example, he's talking about a business person that is planning on an extended stay of a year. They're completely confident. I'm going to be there a year. I'm going to make a profit. I'm going to come back. And look how good I am. I am the king of the world. James' statement reminds me of a parable from Jesus. In Luke 12:16, says, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plenty. And he thought to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, our focus needs to be on the Lord and what He wants, not what we want. Was the goods that this man had evil? No, they weren't evil. He left something out. He wasn't talking to God. He was so busy laying up treasure on earth that he wasn't laying up his treasure in heaven. Is that where we're at? James isn't implying that we should make no plans, but he's saying we should consult the Lord. You're going to keep hearing that. Consult the Lord. The Lord is all-knowing. He controls all things. He loves us. He wants the best for us. Why wouldn't we ask Him? We should always ask the one who loves us so. The one who can change things, or guide us even better. There's no better guide. We don't want to be like the rich man in that account where the Lord comes back and he says, you fool. James goes on to say that our life is like a vapor, or in some Bibles, a mist. You see, a mist appears in the morning, and when the bright sunlight comes out, it disappears. What's the timing on that? Very short. We should realize how short our lives are. And the fact that we need the Lord today and we need to consult Him in everything we're doing. It can't wait till later because there may not be a later. This may be it. Today is the day of enjoying others, Christian fellowship, but more importantly, fellowship with the Lord. We need to be active, doing His will, walking in step with Him, understanding what He wants, because we're listening to Him. Job used a different metaphor to say the same thing effectively, though. In Job 7:6, it says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. I don't know if you've ever seen a weaver shuttle, but even a manual person doing weaving, it's really fast. I've been in a couple of fabric mills where they were actually making cloth and they had the automated machines. you can't see the shuttle going by. All you hear is a continuous bang, 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 bang as it goes from end to end and turns direction. But you don't see it going by. And yet, when I saw one of them laying there, it was about that long and pretty big around. And it was just flying. That's how our life is. It's over before we know it. It's like that Weaver shuttle from one end to the other. It's gone. We need to be in touch with the Lord each and every day. Let's move on. James 4:15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You see, as believers, we are His servants. We belong to Him. He paid for us. He owns us. We are His. James began his chapter by explaining the desire. Our desires causes us to fight and be out of harmony with other people. That's us breeding those problems. The way to overcome this is to submit willingly to Him. We find that when we submit, we have more blessing than we expect. It may not be the blessing we wanted, but it'll be more than we expect. You see, He provides for us bountifully in all ways. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." All things. The Lord wants to provide for us, but He wants us to be obedient and marching in His army in the way we should. He knows what's better for us and what won't cause us damage. By the way, saying the words, "if the Lord wills," is not what James had in mind. It's more like saying, "I will be in step with God. I will communicate with Him. I will understand what He wants in His direction. I'm going to measure it against His standards, against this book." And then, listening to His Holy Spirit, I'll move ahead. It's not just if the Lord wills. Well, I'll do that if the Lord wills. No. If the Lord wills means we are going to seek His will. By the way, when talking to the Holy Spirit, one-way communication doesn't help. I don't know about you, but I'm guilty of that sometimes. Lord, here it is. Here's my data dump. And then I'd go on with life. Spent no time listening. One-way communication doesn't cut it. You can't understand His will if you're not listening. James 4:16. "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." You see, these people had made their plans. They executed them, and now they're boasting about their success. The truth is, the Lord has granted them that success. It wasn't them at all. It's the Lord that provides, not us. One of the most dangerous things in life is when we plan something and it succeeds. Did you ever think about that? There's a couple of outcomes that can come from that. The first is that we devise something that's outside of God's will. And if it's outside of God's will, it could cause damage to us or to His mission. Or if nothing else, it could sideline us from doing His will because we're off doing something else. Second, could make us puffed up. Look what I did. Wasn't that great? I thought that up in my own little tiny mind, and out I went, and I did it. We never feel that way, do we? This warning that James is giving reminds me of Daniel's description of Nebuchadnezzar. I want to read just a little bit out of Daniel for you, because this is quite enlightening. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4:30, the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for my royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" You see, Daniel had already warned Nebuchadnezzar that his pride was going to get him in trouble, that he needed to take it down a notch. But you can see what Nebuchadnezzar had to say. The Bible goes on in Daniel 4:33 with the account. And it says this: "That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." Wow. God can and will humble us. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of all of the known world at that time. He ruled a vast empire, incredibly powerful, incredible palaces, amazing things. And he says, "Hey, look what I did." And God says, "Okay, time out. You need to learn a lesson." So God humbled him. And what we see from that was the king ended up changing his tone rather drastically. Daniel 4:37 says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways are justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down." Isn't that amazing? Nebuchadnezzar learned an amazing lesson about God. Not only who he is, but it doesn't matter how mighty you think you are, he can put you down in a heartbeat. James 4:17, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." To him who knows to do good. You see, at this point, James is expanding his argument, and he's saying anybody, we're not talking just about merchants here, anybody that knows to do good and does not do it, that's all of us. Every single one of us. You see, the Bible speaks about two different kinds of sin. There are the sins of commission. The sins of commission are the ones that we do. "Lord, that's outside your will, but I want to do that anyway." And you go off and you do it. Or sometimes you don't even consider, is that in God's will? You just go off and do it. "I want to do that." "Yeah, but that's not in alignment with the Bible." "Yeah, but I want to do that." That's the sin of commission. The other sin type that the Bible speaks about is the sin of omission. Omission is when we don't do something that we know is in God's will. There's a person starving in front of you, and you got $1 million in your checking account, and you walk away. I would argue that you know that that is one of God's children. You probably don't even have to stop and ask the Lord, because you already know what the Scripture says. Yet you don't care. You walk away. That's a sin of omission. I didn't do what the Lord clearly calls me to do. James is mainly talking here about the sins of omission. James is telling the business people to honor God and to rely on Him during their planning. You see, they were omitting talking to God. They were just leaving Him out. Here's my plans, I'm going to do it. Okay, off I go. He's also saying, you need to be fair and honest in your trade. As merchants, they should be Christian merchants that are absolutely above board with all their transactions. No questions. And finally, when they make a profit, instead of saying, look what I did, it should be, look at the blessing that God provided me with. You know, all the blessings that come to us are not just showered on us. Sometimes we have to do a little work for those blessings. As Christians, we seem to think sometimes that, you know, well, God will bless me with this or that or the other thing. And it'll just happen. Some of the greatest blessings in life are the ones where we are in partnership with God, doing His will. And in the end, we look back and say, wow, look what He has done. And He's honored me enough to allow me to participate. Is that your thinking? Sometimes it's really hard to think that way. You see, whether we're talking about the sins of omission or the sins of commission, either way, it's disobedience to God. Planning without consulting Him is just foolish, but it's disobedience because it's omission. So don't be like the foolish businessman who plans with earthly wisdom. Don't be like the rich farmer who acted in pride without direction, building his barns and thinking he's going to retire and do nothing. Finally, don't be like Nebuchadnezzar, believing you did it all yourself, honoring yourself with how great am I. We're powerless before the Lord. We need to bow before Him. We need to honor Him in all that we say and we do. And we need to consult the One who is controlling all things. Again, if you think logically about that for 2 seconds, God's in control. Who should you ask? Well, I'll ask my brother down the road. He'll know. That's how we think. We don't always go to the first source. I think one of the sins today is we'll go to the internet and look it up. I got the answer, it's right here. It's on my cell phone. The God Google. Did you get my idea? Go to God first. We're Christians. We need to acknowledge Him. We need to honor Him in all that we say and do. We should be more like Jesus. Hebrews 12 that we read earlier today tells us that we need to run the good race by laying aside sin. To do that, we need to look to Jesus for guidance. We can't do it on ourselves. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus led by example. He went to the cross on our behalf because it was the will of the Father. Read His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane somewhere, sometime. Father, not my will, but Thine will be done. That's where we need to walk. His will, not ours. Should we be any less attentive than Jesus was to our Lord and Savior? Close with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we do just humbly acknowledge you as the Lord of all. Lord, you are so gracious. You love us so much. It's amazing when I look around at how much you bless us each and every day in spite of how we act. Lord, I just pray that you would create in us a clean heart. Lord, break us from our arrogance and our worldly ways and worldly thoughts. Help us to focus on you. Help us to be more like you each and every day, to walk in your path, to walk in perfect harmony, to ask you always before we make a decision. Lord, I just pray that you humble us, direct us, guide us. And I ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.